And now I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and to division 107 for our meditation. The 107th Psalm, I'm going to begin reading at verse 21. I want to take another moment to say that it is a joy to have you in the Sunday evening worship service. And we praise the Lord for your faithfulness in making possible these record attendance crowds on Sunday night through the summer. Brother Morgan was saying to me a while ago that it's almost unbelievable. And then he said, you know, when a church stays with the book and carries out the function and purpose of the church, then God always blesses it. And I believe that. It's always been that way. I used to hear, I never was raised in the country, but I went around it enough to get a little bit rubbed off on me. And I always heard that if you want hogs to come, you got to give them some good slop. You know what I'm talking about. Now, in the 107th Psalm, we're going to read, as we stated, at verse 21 and through verse 31 after we pause for a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pause again in these moments to invoke Thy blessings upon the reading of the Scriptures, for we know that this is Thy timeless and eternal Word. We know, Heavenly Father, that without this revelation we would be in darkness. We know that we would yet be enslaved to sin had it not been for the quickening power of Thy Word that is so sharp and so much alive and so powerful that it pricks our hearts and discerns our thinking. Help us, we pray, to honor Thy Word, to listen attentively to it as it is read, to heed it, to hide it away in our hearts, to take it in, to write it down, to work it out, to pass it on to somebody else, that they too might know the joys of serving Jesus Christ. This is our prayer and these are our petitions as we offer them in the name of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, and our Savior, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Psalm 107, verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. A little boy asked his mother, "Mother, how many gods are there?" His brother heard and answered quickly, "There's only one God." "But how do you know?" the little brother asked. "Well," he said, "God fills everything, and there's just not any room for any more gods." Oh, that's a wonderful statement from a child, stating the all-inclusive powers and purpose of the God of the universe. You know, there are a lot of theologians that don't have that much recognition of what God is, and where God is and what God does. If any man wants to see the work of God, all he has to do is open his eyes. Has not the psalmist declared in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork"? The man who is foolish enough to deny the existence of God must deny his own existence. For Paul says in his great sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, "In him we live and move and have our being. He is not very far from any of us." God is very much alive tonight. And God has not taken his hand off the activities of this universe. And we, you know, are boasting and bragging about venture into the outer spaces. But you know, we haven't gotten off the back porch yet. If we would but realize that there are many galaxies and many systems that make our system look like nothing, that all of the planets have their moons themselves, and some planets have more than one moon. The distance is incalculable from here to the outer reaches of space. But you know, God is so very near us, we don't have to go to outer space to see him or experience him or feel him. For he is just one belief away. The great God of the universe has made this earth his footstool, and he is ruling in the affairs of man. And I want us for a few moments to think tonight about God's wonderful works. I hope that you'll read the entire 107th Psalm, because almost without exception, every verse or verse or two mentions the wonderful works of God. God's works are indeed wonderful. And there are several of them that we want to just glance upon in these moments. First of all, the wonderful work of creation. Now, I know that there are certain theories that purport that there was at one time one great mass of gas floating about somewhere in an unknown space. And all of a sudden, there was something like spontaneous combustion. They always tell us about spontaneous combustion, but they don't tell us who struck the match. Spontaneous combustion, and all of a sudden, a little gas went off in this direction and made the earth, and a little gas went off in this direction and made the other planets, and a little gas went off in that direction and made the sun and the moon and all the stars. That sounds like a lot of hogwash to me. I mean, that's a whole lot harder to believe than Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I've got a very nice watch right here, and I'd soon believe that some watchmaker somewhere went out in the middle of the Arabian desert and had all the parts of this watch and just threw them up in the air, and they came back down a boulevard, just like this, with a chain on it, as to believe that the earth and all the planets had their existence in such a nonsensical manner as some people purport. You see, I'm not a scientist, but I am a Christian. And I am a believer in God's word. And thus saith the Lord, "In the beginning God created." And that word "create" means to make from nothing. There weren't even any gases floating around when God started. God made it from nothing, for that is the root meaning of that word "create," to make something out of nothing. That's what our God has done. Now, man does not create. Man formulates and manufactures and builds and constructs and takes the elements that are already existing and makes something out of them, but man has never created anything. And whatever man has done, he has done it only because God has given him the wisdom to do it. The account of the creation comes to us from a man who communed with God. It doesn't come to us out of a book of fiction. It doesn't come to us out of, in quotes, a scientific book. You see, the Bible does not purport to be a scientific book, though it does contain true science. Somebody says, well, what are we going to do with Darwin's Origin of the Species? Throw it out the window as far as I'm concerned. Like the fellow, you know, who was preaching all the way through the Bible, and he finally got down to Elijah, and he said, now what shall I do with Elijah? One fellow stood up and said, well, he can have my seat, I'm going home. You can throw Darwin's Origin of the Species out the window. For over 800 times in Darwin's Origin of the Species, these words are given, we suppose. But God's book is not a book of supposition. This is a book of revealed truth. God didn't suppose anything. Moses didn't suppose anything. Moses wrote the words that God gave him, and Moses communed with God. And therefore we have the record of the creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And it outshines and outreaches and will outlast any and all other books. For when these other books are furnishing food for termites and silverfish, the word of God remains true and ever alive. In the beginning, God created. Now we know that according to the record that God has given us through Moses, that on the first day God said, let there be light, and there was light. And on day number 2, God said, let there be a firmament, and there was a firmament. And on day 3, God said, let the waters be gathered together, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And on day number 4, God said, let there be lights in the firmament. And that big old red ball that we see that calls the sun, we call the sun, that's been shining so brightly lately, gave off its light for light by day, and the moon reflects its light for light by night. And it was so. And on day number 5, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and all the earth after its kind. And it was so. Then on day number 6, God said in Genesis 1:26, let us, who is us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Remember that Elohim, the word that is used for God, is a plural word. Let us make man in our image. And so God created man in his own image. You know, some people are still going back to the old theory of evolution. That's nothing more than a theory. It has never been proven to be a fact. We are not dealing with theories. We are dealing with facts. But you know, I had a professor one time that argued this theory, and before he got through, you know, I took a second look at him, and I almost had to agree with him. But you know, monkeys have never behaved like human beings. They don't beat each other over the head with clubs and shoot each other and riot and get drunk and tear up things. They got more sense than that. Let us make man in our image. And the good book says that God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are all thy works. My soul knoweth this right well. We are made in God's image, created in the likeness of him. Somebody says, well, isn't it true that the earth is probably more than 6,000 years old? Probably true. But from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the record that we have, it's 6,000 years old. Now, what happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, the scientists really don't know. They speculate. And this earth may be 10 millions of years of age. There's a great gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Allowing for the geological ages. But the creation, as we know it, is just a little over 6,000 years old, 4,000 years in the old economy, 4,000 years from the first Adam to the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and about 2,000 years from Christ until this present moment. In the beginning, God. Who knows the mind of God? Who has given him counsel? Who has told God what to do? Who was with God in the beginning to form the earth and set it, as it were, out in the spaces? of him and through him and by him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know what I like about God's creation? The wonderful work of creation. It's worded in Genesis 1:31. And God saw that it was good. The creation of God, all of his work, be it in animal life or plant life, all of God's work is good. No wonder the psalmist admonishes us to praise the Lord for all his wonderful work, his wonderful work of creation. Secondly, there is God's wonderful work in salvation. In the third psalm and verse 8, the psalmist said, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." In Hebrews chapter 13, correction, chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul writes, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, did you get that? He not only started it, but he's ended it. You know what that means? That means you and I cannot add anything to it. For by grace are you saved. The little lady in the primary department quoted it a while ago, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Looking unto Jesus, the originator and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. God is the author of salvation. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Salvation is God's business. It's God's working, not ours at all. The greatest miracle that's ever been performed is the miracle of the new birth. There are a lot of other miracles. This Bible is a miracle. Miracles are about us all the time. Last Sunday, Mrs. Millsap, and I'm sure she will not mind my personal reference to her, she went out with a hand bandaged up, and the other morning she called me. She said, "Preacher, I wanted to tell you about that." Said, I cut my finger off. It was 5 hours before the doctor got to it to sew it on, and he didn't want to do it. And she said to him, "Well, I want it done." He said, "Well, I don't know. I don't think it'll..." She said, "Don't you believe in miracles?" He said, "Why, yes, but I can't perform them. But God can." So they sewed the finger on. And they looked at it in a day or two. Looked pretty good. Looked at it in a day or two. Didn't look so good. And all the nurses around and the people there thought, "Well, they're going to have to take it off again. But God can." Then when the doctor came in the next time to see it, or she went to the doctor to show it to him, she said he almost shouted when he opened the bandage, because there it was, alive. The day of miracles. If the day of miracles ever stopped, we're going to die, because life is a miracle itself. Said he took 25, 30 pictures of it and wished he'd have taken some before he put it on, so people could know what God had done. The day of miracles is not over. This young lady that's sitting right here on the front, last year, Brother Nelton made a request for her prayer. She was seriously injured in an automobile accident. But God can. The day of miracles is not over. But the greatest of all miracles is the birth of a soul into the family of God. It took a miracle to hang the stars in place. It took a miracle to put the earth in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The greatest miracle that God ever performed is when he saved that never-dying soul of yours. You ought to praise him 10,000 years. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I'm talking to you about the miracle of salvation, God's wonderful work in saving lost souls. It's all made possible by the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And from that cross, he cried, "It is finished. 'Tis done. The transaction is completed. Salvation is yours for the asking. The wonderful work of God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In the third area, I want you to note God's wonderful work in revelation. God has revealed himself in many ways, but basically in two ways. In his word and through his son. Remember that the word of God is not an ordinary book. This is the book of God. God is the divine author. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. And that word inspiration comes from two Greek words, which mean God breathed. Theos and pneuma. God breathed. All scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that every one of us might have the tools to work with. That's what Paul meant. Thoroughly, completely, adequately furnished unto all good works. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of old spake as they were moved along by the Holy Ghost." This is God's word. It was written on three continents. It was written in three languages. It was written over a period of 1,600 years. It was written by some 40 people. It contains 66 books, 1,189 chapters. But its one central theme is Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. There's not a contradiction in it. There's not an error in it. We believe it's the inspired word from beginning to end. And this is the one thing, as we've said so many times, the attitude toward the inspiration of the scriptures, the infallibility of God's word, is the one thing that separates and divides the liberals from the conservatives. It's the one thing that divides the camp of Christianity today. I'm glad we're named and numbered among those who believe the Bible to be the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of God. God has revealed himself in a wonderful way through his word, a book that breathes. Every time we open it, we feel the breath of the Holy Spirit. A book that bleeds. Every time we look upon a page, we see it stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. A book that blesses. Every time we read its wonderful message, it blesses our hearts. The wonderful work of revelation is done through the scripture and through the Son. We saw it in our Sunday school lesson this morning in Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by his Son. By his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when we looked at him, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's wonderful work in revelation through the scripture and through his Son. In the fourth area, God's wonderful work in preservation. Oh, I feel sorry for people who go about saying, "Well, I'm saved today, but I may be lost tomorrow." God doesn't do business like that. God does not give any life but everlasting life. Remember, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me." I know them. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Paul writes to the church at Rome, and indeed to us, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things it is written, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To the church at Philippi, Paul wrote, being fully persuaded that he who hath begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can lie down tonight and pillow your head if you're a Christian. If you've been born into the family of God, you can look the devil in the face tomorrow. You can say next week and next year, I know I have eternal life. For John says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. God's wonderful work of preservation. I'm glad God didn't stop halfway. I'm glad God didn't put us on our own. We are kept by the power of his eternal word through the marvelous grace of his wonderful Son. There's one more area of God's wonderful work, and that is God's wonderful work of consummation. Since the days of creation, God has been active in the affairs of man, and he is not through yet. The greatest round of events are yet in the future. And everything that's turning tonight and everything that's transpiring tonight is pointing to one thing: the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long do we shout the glad song? Christ returneth, hallelujah. Hallelujah, amen. We believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in two phases. First, he's coming in rapture for the saints. And then he's coming in revelation with the saints. You know, many things are wrong in the world today. There are many injustices, inequities abounding in our world. But one of these days, God's going to make everything right. In the final consummation of all things, God is the judge, and he's going to balance the scales. The little children sang it a while ago, something about getting on that gospel express. You know, it just almost made us want to put one foot up and get on that express, whose letters are J-E-S-U-S. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. One of these days, this same Jesus is coming. He is going to consummate all things and make everything right. Are you ready to meet him? He may come before the morning, before you ever punch the clock again, before the eggs and bacon are ever cooked and the toast is put in the toaster. Jesus may come. The final consummation of all things is at hand. Behold, I come quickly, says Jesus. Are you looking for him? Paul says, unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. God is wonderful in his work, isn't he? You know, if you have a need in your life, he can work a miracle of grace right now. If you'll just give him a chance, he is only one belief away from you. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, as we pause now at the close of this service and enter upon this time of invitation, for those who may have come without Jesus Christ, may they be by the Holy Spirit convicted of their sin and brought to that place of surrender when they would trust him as their Savior. For those, dear God, who are walking at somewhat a guilty distance from thee, the bells of salvation are ringing, but they are not ringing clearly in their hearts. They have a sound of gospel music, but it's muffled. They've got a light shining, but it's dark and dimmed by the things of the world. And they can barely hear thee through the rumble and mumble of everyday business, doing their own things, neglecting the most important. May they come tonight in a prayer of dedication for those who seek a church home. May they find it here at Worth Baptist. May every need be met as we wait upon thee, for thou hast taught us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We believe it, we claim it, we embrace it even in this moment, and pray the Holy Spirit to work a miracle of grace in hearts and lives here in this place. Is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. In a moment we are going to sing, while your heads are still bowed now for a moment, hymn number 234, but before you turn, before you get a hymn book, how is it with your soul tonight? Have you really been saved? Do you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are things well? What if the final consummation of all things came before the sun greeted you tomorrow morning? How would it be? Are you ready for the consummation, the end of things to come? You can be. If you're here tonight and you would not want the consummation of all things before you make some things right in your own heart and settle some things at an altar of prayer, I want you to come tonight. Whatever your need is, while we sing, while the Holy Spirit speaks, I want you to come.